We're going to be looking at Psalm 67, and it's the heart of God for the world. After a long period where the global north, really what was the part of the world that was sending missionaries into the world, there's been a shift in the last 50 years. In 2021, there are 430,000 long-term missionaries in the world. 53% of that number were from the global north. But 1970, 50 years earlier, 88% of the long-term missionaries were from the global north. And so now there's a shift of missionaries being sent from the global south, places like South America and Africa. The biggest factor in this shift of missionaries being sent from the south, not from the north, is really the United States. And in particular, the last 20 years, where the U.S. is sending fewer missionaries abroad and giving fewer dollars for missions in the world. Think about this. During the Great Depression, which was around 1930, if you compare dollars back then to dollars today, even when there was 35% unemployment in the country, churches were giving three times more to global missions during the Great Depression than they are today. Recently, the polling group, the Barna Group, found out that 51% of regular church attenders, they do not know what the Great Commission is in the Bible. And the Great Commission is when Jesus said to his disciples as he was leaving this world, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." As Christ Presbyterian is beginning their next chapter campaign, you have a tremendous opportunity to refocus on the mission of the church as you write this next chapter of your church's life here in Santa Barbara and also for the world. We're going to look at Psalm 67 as we get a glimpse of the heart of God for the nations. I'll pray and then we'll begin. Father, we pray that you would use your word to reignite a passion for the salvation of the nations. This morning, would you give us a glimpse into your heart for the nations and for your strategy of reaching the nations? Lord, would you help Christ Presbyterian Church to be a church on mission? Use your word to stir our hearts individually. Holy Spirit, form us into a people who are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of you who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about God's plan to reach the nations, his global mission strategy. And so first we're going to talk about who God will reach the nations through. He will do it through a people on mission. Secondly, we'll talk about how God will reach the nations, the power for missions. And then third, we're going to talk about a particular people to pursue for missions, as well as some other applications. We're going to start first with a people on mission. Psalm 67 begins and it ends with blessing. So this is a psalm or a song that is bracketed beginning and end with the God who gives his blessing to his people. Verse 1 begins by asking for the blessing of God. May God be gracious to us and may God bless us. Then we go to the end of the psalm, verses 6 and 7, and in full confidence, the psalmist says, God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So this psalm then is clearly about the blessing of God. But what's obvious about this blessing of God is that God's blessing is not to be hoarded. It's not to be kept like a kid collecting candy on Halloween. The psalmist is asking for God's blessing because he wants God's blessing not for himself, but for someone else. And here's what's even more interesting. The psalmist isn't asking for God's blessing for himself. He's not even asking for God's blessing on a loved one, a parent, a child, a friend, a neighbor. The psalmist is making an audacious ask of God. He's praying for all the people of the entire world, a people that he hasn't met yet, a people that he most likely will never meet, a people that may not even be alive. Look at verse 2 to see what he's asking God for. That your way may be known on earth. That your saving power may be known among all the nations. What a prayer, what a song, what a sentiment. That the God of Israel would one day be the God of all the nations who is worshipped and adored. But here is where it gets even more interesting. And if we miss this, we miss the heart of Psalm 67. The writer of this psalm isn't simply praying for the nations that they would know and worship the God of Israel, but the writer of this psalm is praying for God's blessing on Israel so that the people of God, here it is, would be the very ones who would take the message of the gospel into the world. That's what Psalm 67 is about. God, bless us so that we can be a blessing. And that language is familiar to us. This is why the psalmist is praying the way that he does. As he is writing this song, he's thinking about Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And when God met Abram in Genesis 12, God effectively said to Abram, "You are mine. And I am going to bring a nation from you. And this nation will be my people. And I will bless you, Abram. And my blessing will be upon this people. So that you will be a blessing to the world." What the world needs most is what the church has been given. The people of God, the church, have been given a clear message. And this is it. This is the mission. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ to the nations. That's what he's called us to. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems like a big ask and a tall order. The psalmist not only tells us that we are a people on mission, but the psalmist points us to the power for mission. That's the second point, the power for mission. There are two images in this psalm that stand out. The first image I want to draw your attention to is in verse 4. The image is sandwiched between the chorus of the psalm, which is found in verses 3 and in verses 5, where it says, "Let all the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." It's that selfless, outward-looking, God-centered song that the church of God sings. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. And between this chorus in verse 4, there's an image that I want you to notice. When the psalmist writes, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." It's this hard to imagine image, at least for the people of Israel 3,000 years ago, that all the nations of the world, including the countries and the nations that surrounded Israel, their enemies at the time, that would one day sing a song of praise to the God of Israel together. And yet it's the same image that we see at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7 of what will be true when John tells us of the vision he has from the Lord. It's similar to the psalmist. I'll read it for you. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb.'" We already heard who the Lord will use to bring the nations to him. He will use his people, the church, a people on mission, which now brings us to the second image, which then leads us to the second point. The power for missions is found in the image that we see in the second half of verse 1 of Psalm 67, where the psalmist writes, "May God be gracious to us and bless us." And then he gives us the image, "And make your face to shine upon us." It's not a new image. This too comes from Israel's history in number 6 when Aaron pronounced a blessing upon the people of God. And he said, "The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you and the Lord make his face to shine upon you to be gracious to you." And what's interesting here is that the psalmist is connecting the blessing of Aaron in number 6 now to the mission of God to bring salvation to the world. And it's this image of the smile of God the warmth of God's loving gaze upon his people like the sun shining on us. That would have reminded Old Testament Israel of its past, of creation when darkness reigned. And then God said, "Let there be light," and the world came alive. It reminded the psalmist of Israel after the flood when God punished the world for its sin, but yet he preserved a people for himself. And the sign of the promise of grace to his people after 150 days of rain and of darkness was the sun. It was sun striking water droplets, creating a rainbow, reminding us of his promise. And perhaps the psalmist had in mind when God protected his people from Pharaoh in Egypt by removing the sun completely for 3 days, a plague of darkness. All the while in Goshen, the sun shined on the people of God like his face shining on them. But we know now what the psalmist did not know then, that there would be a day when the sun would not shine, when the world would turn dark during the middle of the day for 3 hours, as dark as night, when God's face would turn away from his son, leaving Jesus in physical darkness and spiritual darkness. And in that darkness, the wrath of God that was meant for us fell upon his son Jesus. And out of that darkness came both life and light for us, so that the smile of God would belong to us and it would be ours. And it's his smile, his pleasure in us that gives life to our hearts. Years ago in Tennessee, there was a young mother named Karen, and she had a 3-year-old son named Michael. She was pregnant with a baby girl, and in order to build this bond of love between 3-year-old Michael and this newborn daughter, Karen would have Michael every night during the pregnancy sing a song, the same song, to his little sister. As the time came for Karen to give birth, there were complications. Complications so serious that she had to be rushed from the local hospital to another hospital that was much larger. Rushed by an ambulance, sirens blaring, sent to the neonatal intensive care unit. The baby was born, but she was born in serious condition, and her condition continued to get worse over the next couple of days, and the doctor told Karen and her husband that the situation was dire and it did not look good, and they may need now to look into funeral arrangements. But Karen's son, Michael, he had been begging his mom to let him see his little sister. He had not seen her yet. He wanted to see her and he wanted to sing to her, but of course, children aren't allowed into the ICU, but the situation had advanced to such a point that the nurses let Michael in to see his sister. Of course, she was all hooked up to all kinds of tubes, and he began to do what he wanted to do. He began to sing, and the song that he sang was the same song that he had sung every night for the last 8 or so months. And he began to sing this: "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. You never know, dear, how much I love you. Please don't take my sunshine away." And as he sung the song, the nurse looked at the monitor and it began to change. It began to calm and settle. The little girl's heart, it began to settle down a bit. And the nurse saw this and Karen saw this. And so she said, "Michael, sing more." And he sang, "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray." And he sang and he sang, and it was just a few days later that the little girl went home with her brother and her mom and her dad. And it was the presence, it was the smile, it was the song of someone who loved her that gave her strength and life to live. And it's the same thing that gives us power to move forward in mission, that Jesus, the one who gave his life for you, is with you, and we go with him in mission. So there's a people for mission, the church. The power for mission is the love of Jesus for his people. And now I'll talk briefly about a people to pursue for mission. And this is a group of people that is certainly not unfamiliar for Christ Presbyterian Church. I'm talking about college students. Charles Malik, he's a Lebanese-born follower of Christ. He ascended to the position of Secretary General of the United Nations in the late 1950s. And he said this some 60 years ago, but it's still true today, and it's probably even more true now. He said, "The university is a clear-cut fulcrum with which to move the world. The church can render no greater service, both to itself and to the cause of the gospel, than to try to recapture the universities for Christ. More potently than by any other means, change the university and you change the world." Which brings us to our third point, a people to pursue for missions. And as you consider the next chapter of this church, I assume that you will continue to prioritize, like you have, college students. Some of you may know this, but some of you may not, that Christ Presbyterian Church has played a significant role in our denomination in its ministry for college students. College students, of course, such a strategic group of people to minister to, who are at that age and stage of life where they move away from their parents. They are on their own. Some are Christians, some are not Christians. Christians entering into a university life that sometimes is hostile, that sometimes pushes against the things that they've been taught. And so being on campus, sending a missionary to the campus like Jonathan is so strategic to meet these Christians, to minister to them. But there's also many, many non-Christians. I was a non-Christian when I went to college. It was there that I was converted. I'm sure some of that is true for you as well here today. And there are students who are making major decisions in their lives about who they want to be, what it is that they believe about the meaning and purpose of life, setting the course of their lives before them, and unusually open to spiritual matters and conversations in a way that typically people are not before college, in a way that typically they are not after college. And as you may know, or maybe you don't, about Christ Presbyterian Church, but this was the church that led our denomination in bringing RUF, or campus ministry, to the West some 25 years ago, to the West and to California. And because of your initiative and foresight, now RUF is in places in the West like Arizona and Utah and Hawaii, Montana, Colorado, New Mexico, Washington, and then there's six other RUFs in California, ministering now to thousands of students in the West. And I hope and pray that you continue to make campus ministry a priority. Another opportunity that I would love to bring before you as you consider, as you move on with mission, move forward, that there's a group of students at UCSB that are international students. Students from around the world. The Center for Global Christianity says that 86% of all Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world will live and die and never meet a Christian. One of the few opportunities that a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist has to meet a Christian is when they come to the United States to study. Our campuses, on U.S. campuses, the church has the opportunity to welcome the nations to the U.S. and to give them hospitality and also share the gospel. Before the pandemic hit, there was 1.1 million international students in the United States. Currently, there are over 900,000 international students. That number is expected to rise again. Never in the history of the world have the nations of the world sent their best and brightest to one nation for education as they have right here in this moment. Out of the top five sending countries, sending their students to the United States, three of those top five countries, and the top five countries are China, India, South Korea, Canada, Saudi Arabia, three of those five countries we cannot send missionaries to, and yet these students are coming to us here in the U.S. You know, there are over 1,200 universities in the U.S. that host international students, and the number 46th university that hosts the most internationals is UCSB. And I know that there's some ISI people who are here connected to this church who are ministering, and that's awesome. What an opportunity for global nations in our backyard. There are 4,500 international students at UCSB. But I also want to say one more thing, as I know you're about to have a conversation after the service about the next chapter. This is truly an exciting time for the church. I moved to California in 2015 with my family to do RUF at UC Irvine. But before that, we were in Minnesota. We were in the Twin Cities. And I went there with a friend to plant the first university in the city proper and to start RUF at the University of Minnesota. My job was the campus minister, but I was helping very much with the church plant. And if you've ever been involved with a church plant, you know that it's exciting, it's exhilarating, and it's a little bit scary when you're doing a church plant. It's a lot of work, but it's so exciting to think about and to dream about what God might do through the church when you're on mission, when you're trying to start a new church. It's something that unites the people together. It unifies a vision, and you begin to dream of what the Lord might do in your community. People are sacrificing their time. People are sacrificing their money for a cause that's greater than ourselves. And that's what mission is, something that is more beautiful and that's bigger than ourselves. And so what often happens with a church plant is after the first couple of years when you are on mission, you finally sort of have a number of people that sustains the church. You have giving, and you sort of settle in to life, and you sort of move off mission. It's so easy to do that. But what's exciting for me and this church with the next chapter is that you're going to be back on mission. You're going to get to dream, and you're going to get to pray, and you're going to get to think about what it looks like to, again, unite as a church with a mission so that people would know Jesus, and then that this church would grow to glorify God more and more. I want to close with the same way that I begun the sermon, with going back to the Great Commission. It's Jesus' final words in Matthew chapter 28. As he was leaving this world, he could have said anything, but what was on his mind and what was on his heart were these words from Matthew 28. When he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When I lived back in Minnesota several years ago, I was driving to work at a coffee shop, and I heard the following story on the radio. It was a story about an 8-year-old boy named Mitch. And Mitch had cancer. And Mitch was living at the Ronald McDonald's house, which was right beside the University of Minnesota Hospital, close to where I lived. And the Ronald McDonald's house, I don't know if you're familiar with these homes, but it's a great idea by the McDonald's Corporation, where they provide a house near a hospital. So children who have long-term illnesses, often that will be terminal, that they can live in a very comfortable house, and it's very convenient and easy for their parents to spend time with them and even stay if they are able to do that. And so Mitch was this 8-year-old boy with cancer living at the Ronald McDonald's house, and Mitch had a roommate who was also 8 years old and also had cancer. It happened to be around Christmas, and Mitch was in his room with his dad, and so was his 8-year-old roommate, and so was the 8-year-old roommate's parents. And so Mitch and his dad overheard a conversation about Christmas and about presents. And the 8-year-old boy said to his mom and dad, "Will there be presents this year for Christmas?" And the mom said to her son, "I'm so sorry, son. We've used all of our money to try to get you well this year. We don't have money for presents." And the little boy began to weep, and Mitch and his dad overheard this conversation. Well, later that night, when Mitch and his dad were alone, they were talking, and Mitch said, "Dad, we've got to do something about this. What can we do?" And they began to brainstorm, and they came up with an idea. The next day, they went to their bank, and Mitch withdrew $6,000 in $100 bill increments. That's pretty good for an 8-year-old to have $6,000 in his savings. They went across the street to the CVS, and they bought those long envelopes. And then that day, Mitch started to think about all of the friends that he lived with there in the Ronald McDonald's house, and he began to think about their situation. He would write their name on an envelope, and then he would put some of the cash into the envelope, depending on how much they might have need for. And then that day, if the room was empty, he would walk into the room with the envelope and the name, and he would place it on their pillow. And if he went to another room and the door was closed, he would take the envelope and he would slide it underneath the door. And as that day moved forward, Mitch was able to hear so many of his friends erupting in joy and laughter that they were going to have presents this year for Christmas. And it was a wonderful day, so much so that at the end of the night, when Mitch and his dad were alone together, Mitch looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, you know, this is the best day of my life. We have to do this next year." And then his dad said to his son, "Mitch, you know, son, we've talked about this, but you're not going to be here next year." Mitch shook his head and he said, "That's why you're going to have to do it for me, Dad." And that's what Jesus is saying as he leaves the world. It's the final thing that he says as he ascends into heaven. He looks at his people and he says, "The greatest gift of the world is the salvation that I offer to you, and I am leaving this world, and now it's for you to give it away." And that's what it means to be a people on mission. And I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the mission that it has been, all the good that it's done. And I continue to pray that you will be on mission moving forward. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for time to look at Psalm 67, to get a sense of your heart, to get a sense from the beginning to the end of Scripture that this is the thread that you have called your people and you have blessed them to be a blessing to the world. Lord, would you be a blessing to the people of this church? And then would you help this church, Lord, to be a blessing to this city, to this state, and to the world, so that Jesus might be glorified? And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.